All right, well, good evening, everyone. So good to see you all here this evening. Let's go ahead now, before we get started, let's, as our time is short, let's jump into prayer real quick and get to our message. We have a very sweet and special time tonight. I'm very excited for this. So, Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you so much for the opportunity that you've provided for us to come together and to worship you in song, to worship you in the reading and the exhortation of your word, Father. We thank you so much for the children that you have provided this congregation with, Lord. What a blessing that they are from you, as your word testifies that they are. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to celebrate them this evening. And we pray, Father, that in doing so, you would be glorified and that this would be something that would be instilled in their hearts and their lives for the rest of their lives, that they would always remember the goodness that their God is towards them. And so that you would be glorified, Father. We ask you to bless our time this evening. Let you be glorified by what takes place here on Wednesday evenings, Father. For it's in your Son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Since tonight is sort of a special night and sort of a different Wednesday evening than we're normally accustomed to, I would like to go ahead and take the opportunity to take a break from trekking through the book of Hebrews to talk about really three concepts that have been on my mind for the past couple of weeks or so. But these are concepts that I believe will prove to be important concepts for our walk with God. Concepts that would probably be better understood as advantages in the Christian faith. And so that's really what I would like to focus on this evening, is three advantages that a person has in the Christian faith. And ultimately, this could even be displayed for an individual who is not a believer in Jesus Christ as advantages to life. Because these things pertain to not just simply life, but eternal life. So three advantages to our Christian faith, to salvation and things of that nature. Advantages to life, godliness, matters of faith, and how we live our lives is what I would like to focus on this evening. And for further clarification can be seen in expressing these concepts as the things that are advantageous to our benefit, as well as things that are advantageous to God's glory. So those are two things that I think lay a foundation for what we should be focusing on in our average everyday-to-day lives, things that we should be focusing on in our relationships with one another as believers, is things that benefit us in a spiritual sense and things that glorify God. And these three advantages really provide benefits in multiple areas. So these are sort of advantages that can permeate and can pervade other areas of our lives than just, you know, simply these areas mentioned so far. And I believe very specifically in four areas as I'd like to focus in these advantages on. Four areas that I believe are very important to the church, very important to one another, very important to God's glorification. Of course, the first one is the institution of marriage, that these three advantages will become advantages that each and every person who is married can apply to their marriages. These are advantages that can also be applied to evangelism. How is it that I can go out and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs it? These three advantages will be something that will produce a benefit in that area. The third thing as well is that these advantages provide advantages within ministry within the church, or what I like to call body life. These would be advantages in our relationships with other believers, advantages in our ministries as we serve the Lord Jesus in the local congregation. And then, of course, fourthly, is that these would be advantages to my personal relationship with God, which is concerned with my enjoyment of God and my sanctification. So, without further ado, the first of the advantages that I would like to look at is the advantage that the Word of God has upon the believer's life. I think we exist in a society, specifically in Santa Fe, where we deal with the constant bombardment of beliefs and philosophies that degrade and downplay the necessity and the essential characteristic of the Word of God as it advantages our lives. People take private interpretations of not just simply the Word of God, but of reality in general, and that if it feels good, therefore it must be true. But the Word of God, the Bible, in which reveals the greatest and most profound truths, and specifically lays out in sufficiency God's plan to glorify Himself and the redemption of every single person who believes in Him. So thus, for the non-believer, there is the advantageous character of the Word of God in that it presents salvation unto you. And the fact that God has given us His Word shows us that He has given us an advantage. The second thing to look at this evening in our three advantages in the Christian faith is the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer. Christ has granted us access by His death for our forgiveness and His resurrection to gain us our not guilty status, that He has given us the ability to fellowship and to communicate with God. Access to God is what Christ has granted us. And this will be an advantage to the believer, the ministry of prayer, or a believer's prayer life. Third thing, which is a concept that for some reason is riddled in the pages of Scripture, a concept that is probably spoken of more often than simply the love of God or loving God or anything of that nature, but something that is maybe not so much mentioned within church settings, is the fear of God. And that even becomes sort of a peculiar concept, is what do you mean by the standpoint of the fear of God is an advantage to me as an individual? And what does it mean to fear God? Why is this important? Why is this a concept that is often presented in Scripture and yet maybe is often neglected within our lives? So these three things, the Word of God, the ministry of prayer, and the fear of God, as providing a foundation for understanding three things that are an advantage to an individual's life. So first off is the Word of God. The Bible actually addresses itself and makes the declaration that it is advantageous. It actually presents a declaration of its nature as being advantageous for an individual. And so there's also descriptions, though, and as well as to a self-declaration of its advantageous nature, there is also a description, and many different descriptions particularly, but we will look at just simply one description this evening, of how the Bible is an advantage to the life of an individual, specifically the life of a believer. And so that self-declaration we can see presents it in 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along, we'll only just spend just a moment here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally breathed out from God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And of course, the word there for profitable is actually the Greek word that means advantageous. So we have it specifically in Scripture that all Scripture, every single portion of Scripture, is given as of the inspiration of God and is advantageous for several things. It is advantageous for doctrine. So the Word of God provides me with the advantage for knowing what to believe and why I believe it, and it puts me into the realm of orthodoxy, puts me into the realm of correct beliefs. But then, of course, some of the other things that are presented here, I'm sure many of us would rise up to the occasion and accept the concept and the idea of the Word of God being advantageous for doctrine, being an advantage for me believing correctly. But there is a risk that we end up running with the pages of Scripture, and that is the next several concepts, is that it is advantageous for reproof. This is a very interesting word in the original text, because this word basically means the exposure of wrongdoing and the convincing of wrongdoing. The very words of God as presented to us in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament are advantageous for exposing us of things that are wrong within our lives and convincing us, and I would even incorporate the idea of convicting us of those things being wrong. So we come across pages of Scripture that actually show us that there is something that is specifically wrong. But it doesn't just leave us hanging. It doesn't just simply leave us in a position where we have been exposed of being wrong, or we have been exposed of something that is present within our lives, or something that is sinful within our lives, and being convinced that it is in fact sinful. But it helps to provide us with correction. And I think this is a very interesting concept, because it is to your advantage that Scripture corrects you. This word here in the original text has the meaning and the understanding of improvement. So it's almost as if Scripture paints us as a picture of us being a city who is under siege with the turmoils and the cares and the problems and the issues of life. And being under siege with all of those things, the enemy that is attacking us recognizes something wrong within our lives, that there's a hole in our wall, there's a complete gaping hole in the wall of our city. There's something that's wrong with our city. And so they put away their catapults and could just simply come into our city and onslaught us in that sense. The Word of God exposes the problems and the weaknesses within our lives that need to be strengthened by the grace and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So the Word of God would improve our city, not to prevent us from being onslaughted, not to prevent the issues and the worries and the cares of this life to be continually bombarding us, but to improve us to a position of being able to endure those things. Second aspect of this is the description that is presented on how the Word of God is advantageous. It is an advantage to the believer, and this is found in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, this is the declaration, this is the description given regarded a blessed man, the Hebrew word ashar there, meaning having a joyful state of mind, that this blessed man, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It is the delight of a man whose mind is filled with the joy that the Scriptures bring and his relationship with God. His mind is filled with joy and it becomes the outpouring or the expression of his joy, of his delight to meditate in the law of the Lord, to meditate in the Word of God. It's a very interesting concept because that word there for meditate means to plot something out with. So that the Word of God in the life of a righteous person, in the life of a person whose mind is filled with joy, what they do is they meditate upon the Word of God, not just simply reading it in one session and kind of chalking that off as, all right, I've read the Bible for today. I'm good to go for today. But this individual delights in the law of God, and they meditate upon it. They plot their lives with the Word of God. It's almost as if they were a thief planning an entry into a building and they were looking at the blueprints of the building as a means to plot their entry into the building and their success with that job. The person whose mind is filled with joy plots their lifestyles to be successful in a spiritual sense with the Word of God. And notice the result. Notice the benefit that this actually does produce in the life of the joyful person. Verse 3 of Psalm 1. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, this is also an interesting word in the original text, in the Hebrew text, because this is not the concept that in every single thing that he does, he gains financial value. It does not have that meaning in whatsoever. This word here in the text basically has the understanding that in whatever he does, he makes progress. He thrives. And I think that it's within this realm, especially if we understand the implications of the advantage of the Word of God upon the four categories that we have listed, is that in the marriage situation, the individual whose mind is filled with joy, the husband and the wife both participating in this, their minds are filled with joy, and they plot their marriage based upon the Word of God, they make progress within the marriage. And so if you're an individual who is in a marriage where you have experienced the only consistency is the repetition of issues, that's the only consistency that you find within your marriage is that the same problems continue to happen over and over and over again. You keep hitting the same roadblocks. You feel robbed of your joy within your marriage. How do you make progress within your marriage in getting past those issues? It's within the application of the Word of God, stressing and emphasizing the importance of the gospel as the motivation of your marriage. This also becomes making progress in evangelism. the individual who evangelizes with the Word of God as their minds are filled with joy and delight upon the preaching and the exhortation, planning out their evangelism with the Word of God, then there is progress that is made in evangelism. In our ministries within our churches, in our ministries to one another, how is it that we make effective ministry? How is it that we make progress in ministry? Through the application of the Word of God, through the effective plotting and delighting and meditating in the Word of God, day and night. These are different things that the Word of God produces. And notice that the result is that this individual, the benefit is that they are steadfast, they are unmovable, they are near a constant supply of water and nourishment, of course in the spiritual sense. They are healthy fruit-producing trees. This individual who delights in the law of God and meditates upon it day and night is an individual who is steadfast and unmovable. They are an individual who experiences quality in the different areas of their lives. And these are things that obviously would glorify God as well. Second thing, the second advantage as we move along here very quickly. The second advantage is not only do we see that the Word of God itself provides an advantage for the life of a Christian, but prayer provides an advantage for the life of a Christian. A.W. Pink said it this way, "A prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Just as a stillborn child is a dead one, so a professing believer who does not pray is devoid of spiritual life. Prayer is the breath of the new nature in the saint, as the Word of God is its food." And I think the fact that the New Testament church was practically birthed at a prayer meeting in the book of Acts, that we can see a fantastic starting place to seeing the advantage of prayer and seeing the emphasis and the importance of prayer within an individual's life. See, it's incredible, though, in this concept, and as far as we look at the advantage, to see the testimony from God regarding those who pray to Him, placing in sincerity and conviction their faith and trust upon Him. And to really drive home this point, if we looked at Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Luke chapter 18, verse 7, it reads this way, "And shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them?" What an incredibly powerful statement that's presented in Scripture. If you recognize the child of God upon their knees, upon their very moments of intimacy with the Lord in which they cry out unto Him, God is apt to give a response of declaring and avenging of His own people. Now bear with me here for just a moment. There's a little bit of explanation that is necessary. The avenging of the elect is very closely related here with what is said in Romans 8:33, that no one can bring a charge against God's elect, for the very specific reason that God is the one who justifies. Avenging, or another word would be vindication, another word would be justification. Those are synonymous concepts here. Is that the justification of an individual whereby they stand before a holy God, when they in and of themselves should be given justice, should be given condemnation because of the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, you are able to stand before this God declared innocent, not guilty. And because of that, you stand in a position where because God has made that declaration, nobody can overturn His judgment. Nobody can overturn His decision of you being a righteous child in His eyes. You see, God vindicates His own elect, and His elect cry out. And again, we're faced with that problem of the day and night syndrome. Just like with the Word of God, the advantage to the believer is to meditate upon it day and night. The Word of God does absolutely nothing for you if you do not participate within it. And it's not just simply that cursory glancing or the acknowledgement of it. It is the very embrace of it as a reality. And the same is true with prayer. God's vindication is based upon the work of His Son to secure His people as blameless and then conform them to that image. That is the result and the effect and the advantage of a lifestyle that is lived in prayer. It's a lifestyle that is lived in blamelessness. There is no greater advantage in the workplace than to walk unblameable for sin. There is no greater advantage in a marriage when a husband and a wife are walking blameless. There is no greater advantage to the spread of the gospel when the evangelist walks blameless. There is no greater ministry within the church when the people of the assembly walk blameless. There is no greater advantage in your personal life than when you cry out to God and He gets into action on your behalf so that His vindication rules in your life. Now, I didn't say sinless. Blameless. You see, sinless, if I were to attempt to exhort every single person within this room to attempt to walk sinless, then according to 1 John, I would be encouraging everybody within this room to attempt to walk in non-Christianity. You say that's a weird concept, but everybody who says that they have no sin is not a believer. You see, prayer is the believer's recognition of their need for God and the granting of no confidence in the flesh. Let me say that again. Prayer is the believer's recognition of their need for God and the granting of no confidence in the flesh. It is advantageous to the Christian in that it is the application of faith upon God. Prayer is the outworking of the believer's confidence and faith in God and the application of what God has already spoken in His Word to the believer's life. You see, the advantage of God's Word is God speaking to you. The advantage of prayer is you speaking to God. You see, it is the bowing of the knee into submission to the Lordship of Christ and utter dependence upon Him. It is the abhorrence of sin, the explicit need of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. It is the child of God crying out to God, and you are to do that without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You see, prayer produces that within the life of a true child of God. Lastly, as my time is almost gone, not only do we see the advantage of the Word of God within a believer's life, it is the very food of the believer's soul. In fact, Jesus Christ even said that man shall not live on bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Most High. We also see prayer as being advantageous to the believer in recognizing the applications of the spiritual truths upon my heart and my dependence upon God, and I cannot do this on my own. But lastly, and very quickly, is the fear of God. What is the fear of God? What is this concept and why would it be important? Why would it be presented as an advantage to the believer? You see, the fear of God, and this is Jim Neuhauser, the fear of the Lord is not a beginning like the first stage of a rocket which it casts aside after it has served its purpose. Rather, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in the same way in which a foundation is the beginning of a house. Everything that comes after the foundation is built upon it. The fear of God, in its simplest sense, is the proper understanding of God as revealed in Scripture, with the result that there is then a proper understanding of man. It is the placement and the understanding and the recognition of God, His attributes, His qualities, all of those different things, and it is the proper understanding of man in relationship to God as sovereign. It is the recognition and embrace of the reality of God as Creator, Lord, Savior, Judge, Ruler, Sovereign, Sustainer, and as man as a lowly creature in status. You see, it is the giving of proper worship. It is the giving of proper awe. It is the giving of proper reverence and adoration to God. To fear God is to recognize Him as sovereign and in control, and is to recognize Him as holding a place of supreme value and importance within an individual's life. You can see a description of that based upon an individual in the Old Testament named Job. Job was boasted of by God as fearing God. It was one of the qualities and attributes listed of Job that was commendable by God himself. It was also the specific quality of Job that Satan purposed to attack. He didn't attempt to try to attack Job's blamelessness. He didn't attempt to try to attack Job's uprightness. He had a big issue with Job's fearing God. When the Lord had said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan rose up to the occasion and said, "Does he fear God for nothing? If you take away these things, you will create within Job the ability to curse God, to speak negatively against God." And yet, the result, after Job's family was taken away, after his possessions were taken away, in Job 1:21, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In Job 1:22, "In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." His reaction, based upon his fear of God, to an incredibly horrendous situation was to praise God. And that's not where the story stops, though, in Job, of course, as we know. His health is then taken away. And yet he responds from this. "Shall we indeed," when he is explaining something to his wife, who told him to go ahead and curse God, Job says this, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" What an incredible statement to be made. Shall we not accept good from God and not accept adversity? And yet the conclusion, again, is that Job did not sin with his lips. See, the fear of God is the realization that worshiping, honoring, and glorifying God is of the most importance in a person's life. And it expresses care and concern for how God's pleasure and displeasure in certain types of actions may be incurred. Another example of this, and my time is running out, is in Ecclesiastes. Now, if you examine throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we don't have time, obviously, to go through all 12 chapters. Definitely not in this time right now. But if we took a time to examine through the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the conclusions that I could say on the overall context of the book of Ecclesiastes is summarized in the question of what advantage does man have? Several times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, as he is called, is explicitly making that claim. What advantage does man have? In fact, Ecclesiastes 1:3 literally starts out the book by asking that question. What advantage does man have in his toil under the sun? So it is the book of questioning the advantages of man. Now, among the conclusions that are made regarding advantages, really he centers in and he hones people's hearts and minds upon what the advantages that man actually has are. And it is wisdom and knowledge. And yet, in chapter 12, verse 13, he summarizes the entirety of the book of Ecclesiastes. Bear in mind, the book that asks the question, what advantage does man have in life? He summarizes the entirety book, literally saying, the conclusion is this, in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, the conclusion is to fear God and keep His commandments. Of course, ultimately, that summarizes the concept of wisdom and knowledge. If you look at Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And over and over and over, though, Proverbs cries out the advantage of the fear of the Lord. It prolongs life. It gives strong confidence. It is a foundation of life. It is better than great treasure that has turmoil, is the fear of God. It is instruction for wisdom. It keeps an individual away from evil. It leads to life. You see, viewing God as the centerpiece and most important being in your life leads to a life that is advantageous. Scripture also presents very quickly here what the absence of fearing God produces. In Psalm 36:1, it says that transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. You see, the absence of the fear of God is to give rise to transgression becoming the counselor of your heart. Without the fear of God, your care and concern for the two for the first few points diminishes and your care and concern for fulfilling your desires and your passions and your pleasures increases. You recognize then, without the fear of God, that you are preeminent within your life and that you have the ability to determine your directions, and you try to rise up autonomously and make the claims of not having God at all in existence. And transgression becomes your guide. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilements of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in" what? In the fear of God. You see, the inverse of the fear of God is man up top a pedestal. You yourself up top a pedestal. The embrace of the fear of God is the recognition of Him as the centerpiece and as most important within your life. And what are the promises as mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7:1? Having these promises, what are these promises? We start back in verse 16 of chapter 6, that God will dwell amongst us, dwell in us, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You see, the promises given to those who fear God is the opportunity, the ability to have an intimate, close, personal relationship with this very God who is the creator and sustainer of life. You see, when God breathed into Adam and he became a living, breathing soul, the tense there in the Hebrew text didn't indicate that he stopped breathing. The very breath we take is as a result of God. And He says that He will bring us in to a close and personal, intimate relationship with Him where He is our Father. We are sons and daughters to Him. The advantage of the fear of God is its accompaniment of salvation, life, and its creation of an attitude within you that moves you away from sin and closer to God. And that is an incredible opportunity and privilege presented. So the Word of God, a life that is devoted to prayer, and a life that really ultimately recognizes God as God and us as not God. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this day, Lord. We thank You so much for the instruments and the assistances as presented within Your Word of God. That the Bible has laid out for us all that is sufficient for life and godliness and matters of faith and practices. That we have all that is necessary for us to glorify You and to be grown as better individuals. And Father, that if there be anybody within this room that has not experienced these advantages, that You would draw them unto Your Son for their salvation, and that You would instill these truths within their hearts as convicted by faith. So that, Father, You would be that much more glorified in the actual redemption and accomplishment of Your people. Father, be important to us. Grant us grace that by Your Holy Spirit we would recognize Your significance and Your preeminence. And that through Your Son we have access directly unto You. Father, let us be stewards of the advantages that You have been given us in Scripture, for Your glorification and for our betterment. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.